Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I need you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy 2 as well. Let's look in 1 Timothy, please, in chapter 2. That's where I want to begin in just a moment. Great to see you this morning. Hope the events of the weekend have been good for you, and I most especially hope that you're finding this opportunity to worship God to be something that draws us closer to the Lord as we do what pleases Him, what causes Him to know that He is God and that we honor and worship Him. I must tell you this morning that someone asked me what I was going to preach on. And I told them what I was going to preach on, and they immediately responded by saying, no one's going to listen to that. No one's going to listen to what you say. I must tell you that I was quite taken aback by that. We would come together as the people of God. We would claim that God is the center of our lives and that we submit to His almighty Word. That someone would then stand up from the Word of God and say, let's give consideration to this. And the response would be, no, not doing that. Don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Really? I would certainly expect that from people outside of here. People outside of this assembly who, with every fiber of their being, are constantly saying to the world, I don't care what God says. I'll live the way I want to live. Thank you very much. But here, I must tell you that like the Hebrew writer, I am convinced of much better things of you. I believe we do take the Word of God seriously here. And I do believe that we want to do what it tells us to do, even when that is hard. Even when that is challenging, even when every bit of our society contradicts that and says, do something else. I do believe that we want to please the Lord. So I ask you this morning to listen. Listen, please, as we read in the Word of God together in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Yes, this morning I want to talk to my sisters in Christ about what you wear. This morning I want to talk with you about the subject of modesty in clothing. And I do realize that that is an enormously controversial matter. That's why I was told no one will listen to what you say. But I am asking you to listen, because clearly this subject matters to God. He wrote about it. And I am saying this morning that it matters to your brothers in Christ, and it matters to a world that is lost and that is looking for people who will stand with conviction and who will submit themselves to the authority of Scripture. Thus, I am saying that it ought to matter to every disciple. I am asking you this morning, then, my sisters, to listen to a sermon on modesty. But I am promising you that this will be a sermon very different from anything that you might expect. There will be no discussion at all about how many inches or how tight is too tight. No. Don't want to do any of that kind of thing that so often is polarizing in conversation and that seems to very quickly turn people's listening off. What I want to do this morning is to talk about the heart of modesty. What goes to the core of this issue. And I want to do that by just simply asking some questions that would help us this morning to explore what Scripture is asking for. Ladies, don't you want to know what God says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9? What that means and what it doesn't mean and how to do that and why that's important. This morning I'm asking you to listen as we think together very carefully about what it means to dress modestly. And the first question that I would want to ask about that then is just why is it that this issue is so difficult and so complicated and so controversial? Maybe I would suggest a couple of things in that particular connection. It seems first and foremost that there's problems with this because there is not a mandated, explicitly clear line in Scripture. There is no passage in the Bible you know that says a hemline can only be 2 inches as measured from the center of the kneecap. It's not like other sins. Clearly, it is a sin to dress immodestly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 is mandating about this, but it is not like other sins. For example, what about stealing? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nobody says, I kind of stole something. I wonder if I was stealing when I put that CD in my pocket and walked out of the store. This is a clear line. You took something that wasn't yours and you didn't. It's very easy to determine whether or not you're stealing. Of course, the issue of modesty is not like that at all. This is a matter of principle. The Bible establishes the principle of modesty, and then you and I make that application. But of course, it is in the making of that application that there is controversy and that there is difficulty, and that makes this a very tough issue. And I think it is also a tough issue because as we begin to talk about that, it makes women scared. If I take 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 seriously, am I going to have to dress like a Taliban woman? Is that what that's saying? Maybe on a good day I can look Amish? Is that where we're going with that? Is that what's going to happen as a result of the sermon this morning? And not only are women a little skittish about all of this, there is an undercurrent among women oftentimes about this isn't really even their problem. Because the whole issue in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, come on, be candid. It's lust, isn't it? That's the issue that we're dealing with here. And that's a man's problem. Mark, why don't you just get all the guys together and have a class, do something about this raging lust thing, and leave us women alone? You know, our women don't say amen in the assembly, but you could feel it right there, couldn't you? Yeah. What's the deal? Why are you picking on us? Why don't the guys get this together? Well, I'll tell you this, it's not an easy issue for men either because we can't even really talk about it. Honestly, if a woman comes into our assembly immodestly apparelled, what are we going to do about that? Am I going to go up to that lady and say, wow, you look hot. I tell you, in fact, I'm lusting right now. Could you go home and change? There's no way. There's no way a man is going to say that. You can't say that. And think about it. If a man did say that, what would we say? Creep? Pervert? What is the matter with you? Now think about that. That makes this a tough issue for guys. If a man interrupted another woman's worship, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Man slides over to a woman in the middle of the preaching when it gets a little slow, you know, tries to put his arm around her, says, hey, do you come here often? The woman would say, get away from me. I'm trying to worship God. If he persisted, I've read all the Twilight books. If he persisted in that way, the woman would go to the elders and say, I'm trying to worship God. This man is interrupting my worship. The elders grab him by the scruff of the neck and say, buddy, you need to get it together, pal. We'd never let a man interrupt a woman's worship. But if a woman comes into this assembly and she's dressed immodestly and she is interrupting every man's worship, nobody can say anything about it. It's all the guy's fault. It's a tough issue. It's a tough issue. We can't even talk about it. But we have to talk about it. The Word of God is talking about it. We need to encounter Scripture and see what is being said there. So that means we want to know exactly what is the principle that is being set forth in 1 Timothy 2. Let's read the text again. Verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. You should note that the skeleton of this sentence in verse 9 is, I want women to adorn themselves. There's a lot of modifiers, I realize that, but that's the base sentence. I want women to adorn themselves. And by so understanding that, we realize then that Paul recognizes that women are beautiful and gives them permission to adorn themselves, in fact, to dress, to show themselves as women. That means there's no biblical warrant at all to somehow decide that verse 9 means women have to wear a sack, covering them from their eyes to their ankles. That there is in this text, as one writer said, an excuse to be dowdy and frumpish. That is certainly not what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. That's not said anywhere in Scripture. Read the Song of Solomon. Her physical beauty is praised extensively in chapters 4 and 5. The church is said in the book of Revelation to adorn itself like a bride for her husband. We cannot decide that somehow God is opposed to beauty or buy into the lie that if women get serious about modesty from 1 Timothy 2, that they're going to have to dress like the Taliban. That's the kind of thing that people say who are trying to tell women, don't take this seriously. But that's not where Paul is at all. I want women, he says, to adorn themselves. But as he talks about that, he recognizes that sometimes that adorning can become a problem. So he says that women need to adorn themselves respectable, modest, and self-controlled. Modesty here is a term that means to shrink back from the boundaries of propriety. To not get as close to the line as possible. No, as one writer suggested, this means not to wear any garment which would be deliberately suggestive or seductive. But notice, please, that verse 9 goes on. Immodesty is not the only problem that is addressed here. In fact, verse 9 says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire. There is some evidence that that may have been the attire of temple prostitutes. So maybe the whole verse is about immodesty. But it may well be that verse 9 is not just dressing, not just discussing underdressing, but is actually talking a little bit about overdressing. Becoming a fashion plate, making a show, drawing attention. Look how much money I've spent on my wardrobe. That takes us then to verse 10, which I believe is the most important verse in this context about modesty. And nobody ever talks about verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. There's an attitude of heart. I want to look in a certain way. I want to look like a woman who professes godliness. And then he says, with good works. Clothing are important at some level. And you don't want to wear clothes that are suggestive or seductive or showy. But what really matters, Paul says, what's really important is what you do. That's what matters. One scholar noted, Paul reminds women that there are two kinds of beauty, physical and moral. Beauty of the body, beauty of the character. So the church should be a beauty parlor because it encourages its women members to adorn themselves with good deeds. That makes these two verses very, very powerful. Don't dress wrong. Dress your life right. Let me suggest to you that what Paul is saying here is that women are not to dress, that's easy for you to say, not to dress suggestively. A woman is not, Paul is saying, to draw sexual attention to her body. And I think we understand that. Why is it wrong, ungodliness, for a woman to be a striptease dancer in one of these so-called gentlemen's clubs? Why is that wrong? I understand why that is wrong. Because the way that she dresses is immodest. She is drawing attention to her body in a sexual way. That's her business. That's her job. That's what she does. In Proverbs, please, we read this in our Bible reading this last week. In Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 10, please. In Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 10, here's the woman who is the adulteress. How does she communicate to the world that I'm open to that kind of thing? In Proverbs 7 and in verse 10, behold, Proverbs 7 and 10, the woman meets him, listen to the text, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. What's wrong here? What's wrong is that the way she dresses is communicating a sexual signal. She's drawing attention to her body in a sexual kind of way. And please notice, by the way, that nobody says of this woman or of the prostitute on the street corner or of the stripper in the club, that's a guy problem. It's not just a guy problem, is it? That woman is provoking men. In fact, I think that's the key word here. That her dress is provocative. It is suggestive. By their dress, some women provoke sexual thoughts. They provoke lust. As I turn back to 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, and I read again verse 9, apparel that is modest. Verse 10, wear what is proper for a woman who professes godliness. It is clear that a Christian woman wants no part of something that would be suggestive. She does not ever want to provoke sexual attention to her body. She wants instead to dress modestly as a woman of godliness. But just as sure as I'm saying that, and everyone is saying, well, of course, someone is thinking, yeah, that's all great, Mark, but you know, who's going to be the judge? I mean, after all, as I said, the Scripture doesn't give exact measurements here, 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 and here. So who's going to just decide what's respectable and modest and what is not? Let me say in that direction, what's certainly not going to work? What's not going to work is for us to decide that since the application of this passage certainly leaves something to individual judgment, that all judgment is exactly the same and nobody can say anything about anything because, after all, it's just a matter of judgment. We don't do that with anything else in Scripture. What about patience? Patience is a matter of judgment. How do you decide if somebody has enough patience? An elder has to have patience before he can be qualified to be an elder. I don't know of a patience-o-meter that we can hold up, beep, 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 beep. Oh, you have enough. How do we know? Well, it's some matter of judgment. But just because the matter of patience is a matter of judgment doesn't mean that we would ever accept a shepherd, a man who is manifestly ill-tempered and lacks patience. And we would go to him and say, I'm sorry, you cannot serve as a pastor because you don't have patience. And then he'd say, I'll tell you what, that's just your opinion. Pipe down, buddy. I think I got lots of patience. I want to be an elder. Wow. That's not working. That's not working in any shape, form, or fashion. Just because it's a matter of principle doesn't mean that there's no standard at all. And suddenly anything and everything has to be accepted, that whatever I have decided, that somehow now becomes the standard. That's not the body of Christ at work at all. Look in Galatians 6 with me, please. In Galatians chapter 6, notice how we work together to do what is right and be approved by God. In Galatians 6, I'm reading in verse 1. The text of Scripture says there, in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spirit, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. In the body of Christ, we help each other. And if somebody's behavior is beyond the standards of Scripture, is outside of what Scripture calls for, then we put an arm around our brother, we put an arm around our sister, and we say, I'm a little concerned about this. So, my sisters, if an elder's wife comes to you and says, that's a little short. If an older woman messages you on Facebook and says, I was a little surprised to see you scantily clad in this Facebook photo. What's our response to that? Our response to that is to be thankful that someone cared enough about me to help me, to do Galatians 6:1, to come alongside of me and try to bear my burdens. Why instead do we just go off on that? Mind your own business. Who are you to judge? What do you know? I'll do what I want to do. How does that work in the body of Christ? In fact, I'm a little amazed that that would ever happen with women because women are never that comfortable about their fashion choices. I live with three women who are constantly saying, does this match? Do you think this goes with this? There's no comfort zone about that. They're always worried it's not working in some sort of color scheme thing together. The girls, they ask me sometimes, me, what do you think of this outfit, Dad? Do the shoes match the purse? Honey, the only thing I know about fashion is that the camo on the shotgun shouldn't clash with the camo in your pants. What I think is, we're running late, it looks good, let's get in the car. Women aren't comfortable about the fashion thing all the time. Women get together and the first thing they say is, what do you think of my shoes? Oh, I like, do you like it? Do you like it? I just wasn't sure. But if someone raises a question about modesty, oh, now all of a sudden we're 105%. How dare you say anything to me about that? Do you think the shoes match though? Where are we on that, ladies? How can that possibly be an attitude of godliness? Something isn't working right. In the body of Christ, it's designed so that no one is doing their own thing. No one is impervious to the question that some other one might ask to help them serve God. No one sets themselves up as the standard. Don't you dare question me. We're all working together to do what's right. Maybe I should say this, though. I tell you who's the judge. I tell you exactly who will judge. God will. God will. I worry about that when some sister draws herself up self-righteously and says, who's going to be the judge? God is judging. Do you understand that? That your clothing will meet with the approval or disapproval of Almighty God, who wrote 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and verse 10, and gives that as commandment. It is not optional. If I feel like it, I'll just dress that way, but I'm not today. No. God will judge you. He will judge you, sister. He will judge you, and He will know your heart. Why you put that on, and what you wanted to accomplish in wearing that. And He will judge you for what happened in your wake as you walked by and people saw you. God's judging you. It seems to me that as soon as we come to grips with that, there's a fundamental shift on this modesty thing. Suddenly, it's not about just how close can I get to that, and who are you to tell me anyway, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Suddenly, there's a whole new attitude about that. God's judging me? God is judging me. That's the beginning, isn't it? Of the heart of modesty. Once I've come to that point, then I want to know more. How can I please the Lord in the way I dress? That begins by saying, I'm not ever going to let the world call the tune. Maybe the most important verse on modesty and apparel isn't 1 Timothy 2, it's Romans 12. Look in Romans chapter 12 with me, please. In Romans chapter 12, notice what's said in verse 1. There Paul says, in Romans 12 and verse 1, I appeal unto you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Far too often, in many areas of life, not just how we dress, what we do is we look to the world. We let the world set the cadence and the tempo, and we try to march to that as close as we possibly can without falling off into some sort of terribly spectacular sin. Yet the truth of the matter is, our society judges by unbelievably superficial standards. Our society does judge by appearance. Think of people in the fashion industry. Think of people in Hollywood. They are not good people by any standard of character. They are involved in addictions. They are involved in serial marriages and divorces. They are selfish and self-centered and arrogant. Everybody has heard stories of this star and this starlet who is impossible to work with and screams at everybody and is just a jerk all the way around. And yet what? They are celebrated. They walk down the red carpet. People worship them. Why? Because they look good. Because they're beautiful. That in the world is what matters. Not what's inside, what's outside. That's all that matters. And in fact, of course, since in our society sex and sexiness is viewed by many to be the greatest good, then that beauty and that outside, where does all that go? Very quickly that goes to, how can I be provocative? How can I dress in an outrageous way that draws attention to my body in a sexual way? How can I get people's sexual attention? The truth of the matter is, an awful lot of today's fashions are designed to draw all the sexual attention to your body as possible. Much of today's fashion is about, you're going to be judged by how you look, that superficial standard of physical appearance. So here's how to look. Can I say, sister? If you believe and buy into that, we are doomed. We are doomed. If we begin by saying, I want to be as worldly as I possibly can without the church just having to withdraw from me, let's see how close I can get to the line. We're just doomed. Fashion designers in the fashion industry are not trying to clothe you in a manner that befits godliness. They have an entirely different set of standards, values, their priorities. What they're all about is going this direction, and God and God's Word is going that direction. It's awfully hard to get to Fort Worth from here if you go east to Atlanta on I-20. And it is very difficult to dress as a woman of godliness if we have decided that what we really want to do is be as much like the world as possible. We want to conform ourselves to it. It seems to me this is the fundamental decision that every woman must make before we ever get dressed. It changes how we see everything in our closet because it changes how we see ourselves. That then means, secondly, that we want to ask, what is this saying about me? Clothes make a statement. What do my clothes say? Do my clothes say I have more money than everybody else? Do my clothes say I am sexy? Look at my body. Notice me sexually. What am I saying? The truth is, I'm a servant of God. And that means that I need to look and act at all times and in every place like a disciple. And that means that, yes, how I dress will be very different than this world because my life is controlled by someone much more important than a designer in Paris. I will look different. I must be different because I'm going to begin the day by asking, what does God want me to look like? What can I put on that will honor God? What can I put on that will be certain to bring glory to Him? That's a different question than asking, what can I put on that's in style? That's a very different kind of question. And then it means, then, thirdly, that I will think of others. If you don't listen to anything else I say, I would implore you, sisters, to listen to me now. Because I cannot begin to describe to you, and I don't think women ever get it. I just don't. How hard it is to be a Christian man in this world today. Our society is saturated in sex and sexualized images everywhere you look. Constantly cut on a football game, and as they go to commercial, what do they show us? Cheerleaders in the most immodest apparel possible, flaunting in HD color in front of men. Go down the road, there's billboard after billboard of women dressed provocatively. Look at me and lust. Cut on the computer, pop-up ads from everywhere come. Women dress provocatively. What that means, my sisters, is that to be a man today is to constantly have to be looking away. All the time, we are moving our eyes away from things we must not look at. All the time, we're looking down at our shoes. All the time, we're changing the channel. All the time, we're closing the windows on our screen. All the time, we must keep our guard up relentlessly because our eyes are assaulted everywhere we go. And yet God made us as men to be fueled by that desire, and our eyes fuel that desire when we look upon the one that we are married to. But what happens when we look upon one who we are not married to? We must look away. We must discipline ourselves over and over and over again. Men look away. Men discipline themselves to not be in the wrong place because we don't want to even have to fight that battle. All the time, we're moving our eyes. All the time, we're having to look in a different direction. It gets old. It gets tiring. It's so hard. Then we come here. We have come to worship God. We have come to be purified. We have come to be fortified with the strength that we need for another 7 days of this battle against lust. We have come to be together with other men who take seriously the admonition that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5 that we must conquer lust if it means plucking out our eye. We need to take seriously that sexual attraction and how it can wreck everything about us as the men of God. And we know when we come here that we will see our sisters in Christ who sympathize with us, who take seriously the Word of God, who will help us in this great struggle. So we come in this building and we know, finally, I can let my guard down. Finally, I'm not going to have to worry about what I see. And then we look. And here's high heels and long legs and a really short skirt. And then we turn around, and here is my sister in Christ, and I can see her brassiere or her underwear. And then I turn around, and here is my sister in Christ, and I can see her cleavage. And I find that I'm turning my eyes just like I'm out in the world. I have come to try to worship God, and still I am assaulted everywhere I look. My sisters in Christ, such ought not to be. On behalf of your brothers, for Christ's sake, yes, for Christ's sake, help us. Help us in this war. God expects you certainly in every place and in all times to dress yourself as a woman of godliness, but certainly when you come here, I implore you, if there is any doubt, if there is any question, leave it behind. Your brothers in Christ need you to make the extra effort to help us as we worship God together, that we could do so acceptably, and that how someone is dressing would not become a stumbling block, a barrier, an interruption in our attempts to serve the Lord. And if you question this morning how dare anyone should ask you to modify your behavior to help others keep from sin, I would direct you to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, where Paul tells the Corinthian church they must do exactly that. We are the body of Christ, and we are to help one another get to heaven. And if all it takes is a few changes in wardrobe to help brothers get to heaven, please, my sisters, help us You have no idea how much we need your help. That means finally, we would listen to what others say. In Titus chapter 2, I'm reading there in verses 3, 4, and 5. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3, older women, Titus 2 and 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers and not slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Titus 2 and 4, they are to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. My sisters in Christ, particularly those of you who are young, you are to listen. You are to listen when an older woman speaks to you. You should welcome that and take what they say into account. Mothers, if an older woman speaks to you about how your daughter is dressed, be thankful that someone cares so much about you and your daughter's soul that they will risk that awkward confrontation to say, "I want to ask you about." We've got to stop the Lone Ranger mentality that says, "I'll do what I want and you hush up because I'm pleasing me." That's no part of the body of Christ. We're all trying to get to heaven. We're all trying to encourage each other. We're all trying to do what's right. And if I'm letting you down, please let me know. And I would trust that if you are letting someone down, you would want an elder, you would want an elder's wife to say, "Let's be a little more careful in this department." In that connection, ladies, you will find on the information table this morning a pink handout for ladies to give you some ideas to think about. It is the wisdom collected from a number of different women to help you make good decisions in how you dress. And I would hope that you would pick up one of these pink sheets, and perhaps as you pray and seek the Lord about these things, it would be of value to you. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 tells women to dress in a certain way. I wanted so much to preach about that text, but someone told me no one would listen. It seems to me the person who told me that is wrong. You have listened very well this morning as we have worked together to develop and understand God's standards of modesty. But of course, the real test of listening is not, did I stare at PowerPoint and manage to keep from falling asleep during the sermon? The real test of listening, of course, is when we take what we have heard from God's Word and allow it to alter and shape our lives, we change. We make different decisions. And so it is that I would pray that you have really listened this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Almighty God, we come before you asking for your help in a time when the world seems to have just lost its way completely. Any sense of propriety or good sense seems to be completely amiss in our world today, Father. We can't believe what we see on television and in movies and magazines and on the internet, how people dress themselves. We come before you, Father, amazed. And we come before you, Father, admitting that sometimes that affects us. The choices that we make and how we dress and what we want to look like and how we want to act and present ourselves. Oh, Father, defeat in every sister here any sense of wanting to please this world. Break in every sister any desire to want to provoke or be suggestive in how they dress. And we ask, Father, a blessing upon every man here. As we make our way in this wicked world, give us strength and discipline to look away from what is not right, to refuse to gaze upon what would only incite lust. Give all of us then, Father, strength, wisdom, patience, and caring, that we can all work together and that we can all serve You, and that we can all present ourselves as people of godliness, adorning our lives, male and female, with good works. And we do ask, Father, that You bless our shepherds as they pastor us, their flock, in this most difficult world we live in, and particularly with these most difficult and controversial issues. It is in Christ that we pray, and amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you very much. Grab a songbook. We'll sing. We'll sing a song to invite you to become a Christian. Didn't talk a lot about baptism this morning, did we? But we talked about what it is to serve Christ with every part of life, all of life, not just something you do one time in the water on a Sunday morning. And we've talked about how that life-changing decision affects everything that we do, even down to what we wear. If you'd be a child of God this morning, we'd love to baptize you into Christ upon your confession of faith in Jesus. Your determination to turn away from the sin, to go God's direction instead of this world's direction, you can be a Christian. You could be a Christian this morning. If you are a child of God and you know it's not what it ought to be, we'd love to help you reverse course, to make changes, turn it around. Serve the Lord again. That's what we're about. Serving the Lord together. And we'd love to help you. If we could, make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.